John chapter number 6, what's previously happened is the feeding of the 5,000. Hudson, where's Hudson? Did you teach on that today? How'd that go? Great. Kind of okay? A little shaky? Were you a little nervous? Yeah. All right. Very good. Feeding of the 5,000. Then Christ comes out and meets the disciples on the sea. We saw that. And now we're going to pick it up in verse 22. We're going to get through a bunch of the passage tonight. We're not actually not going to complete the passage. We're going to stop just a few verses short of the end. I'd like to make a main point of that in the next week to come. But it's a really important passage. I understand, you know, things have changed over the years and things, but this used to be a pretty predominantly a Catholic area. How many of you grew up with Catholic background? Anybody like that? All right. Maybe saved from that. Or how many of you have family that is Catholicism? Yes? All right. And, you know, good people, they just don't know some things concerning the Scriptures. And John chapter 6 is a really important passage in understanding some things by the end of John chapter 6, you know, we were mentioning it in our Sunday school class, you know, the number 666. And in John 666, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You know, sometimes the Lord has hard things for us. To be a disciple, you're going to have to give up some things. It's one thing to be fed. It's another thing to forsake. And that's kind of what the Lord is inquiring of them. And they had a hard time with that. And so we'll be looking at this passage tonight. I'll do my best to relay these truths and make it applicable to you and how that all works. We'll read in starting in verse 22, and then we'll pray. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none of the boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but the disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias, nine unto the place where they eat bread, and that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. And God, if I'm reminded of anything reading this passage again, how important it is to not just be around your things, but God, have a real relationship with you. And Lord, help us with that. Help us to not just fulfill a duty by coming to church, but God, truly get to know you, what it is that you love and what it is that you despise. Lord, I thank you for being, as the passage will tell us tonight, that bread of life. And God, thank you for making it so easy to partake. And Lord, I pray that, again, you'd help us with this passage. Lord, maybe show us something new in our own hearts. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we said, John chapter number 6 is a familiar familiar chapter. A couple reasons. The feeding of the 5,000 is the one miracle that shows up in all four of the Gospels. Walking on the sea, familiar. And then the discourse on Jesus Christ being the bread of life. A familiar chapter. But I hope for the familiarity's sake you don't lose interest. It is the Word of God, and God has something for us in here tonight. I understand it is almost 4 o'clock, and it's been a long weekend for many of you. And I'll do my best to, bring some attention to these passages. In in these first verses that we read tonight, I'd like to draw your attention to verse 26 again, where it says, "Ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." Again, that the people wanted something. They wanted something from Christ, and they wanted someone to rule a kingdom on earth. We would call that the kingdom of heaven, and that's what they wanted. But many a times they would call for the kingdom of heaven, whether that would be an earthly king or a revolutionary or someone to just make their workload easier, but failed to accept him as the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom. And we're going to be going back and forth tonight, and as we look at John chapter number 6, when we read some of these verses, understanding the context of which he is speaking. He is not going to be inviting us to cannibalism or to drinking of blood or actually eating humans. Say, why would we think that? Well, you'll see. You'll see. And as we go through here, as these people, they traveled quite a way to get to Jesus. Why did they? Well, they were there, the Bible says, that because their bellies were filled. I wonder if we ever do that. If we ever just come to Christ to get something from him rather than to know him. In verse 27, it says this, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." When I read this passage, and it's tough not to read it through, and you know, as we're reading about the bread of life and how he's talking about these things, and if you partake of this, and you'll have everlasting life, it is hard not to be reminded of John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4, he meets the woman at the well, and as you remember, I think it's... Nate, can you go to John 4? Look at verse 14. What does John 4:14 say? I hope that's the right verse. It's a tricky verse. Go ahead. Deep breath. Yeah. And what he's saying to the woman there is, hey, he asks her, he says, would you give me to drink? And she says, well, he says, well, I have water to offer you. And she's like, you have no way to get water. He goes, if you understood the water that I have, you would never thirst again. And we read that and go, obviously, it's not talking about a physical, literal water. It's spiritual, right? And we're going to read through this passage, and he says what? He says this, wouldn't this be something? Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Wouldn't it be something if we could have one meal and be filled? It would really, hey, our second biggest bill outside of mortgage is our grocery bill. Man, that would be nice. All right, everybody, you get one meal, and that's it. Obviously, that's not what this is talking about, is it? That's not, and he's going to draw this as these group of people show up at Jesus' door again saying, hey, we're hungry again. He says, hold on a second. You're looking for temporal things and I'm offering spiritual. And understand that. That's what we're talking about. They were looking for the wrong kind of bread. Again, remember, what do they want? Kind of like manna that was replenished daily. Jesus had something better to offer them as we continue. Verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Hey, what a great question. Hey, we would like... And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he has sent. You know, we read in the of the prophets and the great works that people could do in the name of God. Say, how could we accomplish that which Christ tells us you could accomplish the same things impacting people? How is it? Simply by believing. Isn't that a great question and answer? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Believe on him who he has sent. And there he is. They're talking to him face to face. A remarkable verse, verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? This is the same group, it tells us. This is the same group that just saw 5,000 people fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What sign will you give us? I feel like that's already been accomplished. Isn't it something how you can miss something so blatant? You know, husbands, maybe your wife is telling you something really clear, and sometimes you're just missing it. How about the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't be looking at him. Ladies, sometimes the gentlemen are saying that. No, I love the. But isn't it something how the Lord can say something so clearly? Well, I wonder what he meant by that. We call into question, and they're going to catch some rebuke in a moment. In verse 31, Jesus goes on, and he says, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, and as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Isn't all of a sudden manna takes a new picture, doesn't it? It's not just a daily provision, it's a picture of Jesus Christ. Sweet to the taste, satisfying enough. Then said they unto him, even more, give us this bread. Hey, if you can do that again, that would be great. We don't want to go to the store anymore. If you could rain that down again, that would be awesome. I almost read verse 35 just reading the passage and what they've gone through together in such a short amount of time, and what he's trying to express. I'm not sure if he was frustrated. I know the Lord, it tells us in Luke that he preached graciously. His words were gracious words. It says that. I read this and I think, man, I wonder if he's getting a little frustrated. Ever get frustrated? Anybody ever get frustrated? No, never. Just woke half you up. That's good. There's going to be a lot of hand raising tonight. Might call and some of you read some verses. Might want to... No, you're all doing so good. I'm having a hard time. Okay, verse 35. Look at what he says. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Like, okay, no more pictures here. Like, I'm the one that I'm talking about here. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He's using something physical to understand the spiritual. He does it regularly. Again, he'll use sowing and seeds and farming and water and marriage and relationships to help us understand these spiritual truths. And something that we can all identify with, eating. He says, that's kind of, you need to take a hold of me. He says, I am that bread of life. Again, they were busy searching for fleshly things of life that they failed to understand the spiritual here. It says that they would, look at what it says in the middle of verse 35. And he that cometh to me shall never hunger. Reminds me of our message this morning. Christ has a way to spiritually satisfy us. You won't have to look any further. He is enough. They had a hard time with this. In verse 36, it says, but I say unto you, Ye also have seen me and believe not. It is something, though, that we believe in a man that we've never met before. We're putting a lot of faith into somebody that we've never heard, never seen. They don't believe, and they're seeing it. Could you imagine Isaiah sitting at the group? Imagine today. Here we are. We walk into the kitchen. There are 5 tacos for everybody. And the Bucks start handing things out. Megan's handing things out. And people walk away. And we leave. Everyone's got a baggie to go. It's like, how did that happen? And that's kind of what he's saying. Hey, you're seeing these things. You're seeing me. You're hearing me. And you don't even believe. All that the Father, look at verse 37, what a great verse. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, hey, get your pen out. I will in no wise cast out. Hey, there's some teachings going on these days that say, hey, there's some people that are in and there are some people that are out. Jesus didn't say that. He says, anybody come to me, I will not cast them away. Hey, is there anybody that you would look at and go, they don't deserve? That's all of us. He says, I'm not casting anybody away. You come to me, you believe, I don't care what your background is, I don't care what your pedigree is, I don't care any of that stuff, I will in no wise cast out. Those are encouraging words. Verse 38, also wonderful. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. I read that again and I thought, I wonder what the difference is. I wonder what Jesus would have done. I wonder if it has something to do with the legions of angels. Something about the lion of the tribe of Judah, no longer the Lamb of God. Which would you rather be, young men, if I had to ask you? Would you like to be the sacrifice or the conqueror? Well, if I had a choice, I'd like to be coming on the horse with a vesture dipped in blood, whose name is the Word of God. But instead, he did the will of the Father, which would be the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. I don't know what his will was, but it says very clearly that I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. What a great example. Can I ask you here tonight, it is natural for our will to be different than the will of the Father. But are you doing the will of the Father? If it was good for Christ, don't you think it's good for us? Hey, is there something where you're telling the Lord, no, I'm going to do my own thing? Do you know how dangerous that is? I'd like you to evaluate in your own life. Hey, when your will and the will of the Father is different, whose do you choose? Verse 39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Not only will he not cast you out, number two, he'll never lose you. Hey, once you're saved, you're always saved. Say, well, do you have a verse for that? Yes. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up that last day. Salvation's pretty simple. Believe on him. Believe on him. Don't make it more complex than it is. Then the Jews murmured at him. Because he said what? What did they have a hard time with? What caused the trouble? The doing the will of the Father to... No, it was him calling himself the bread of life. It says, I am, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven, verse 42. And they said, is not this Jesus? See, here we have the collision of two worlds. A divine world, Christ, the Son of God, all power, sent from the Father, and Jesus. Don't we know his parents? How is it that he saith, I come down from heaven? He was born just like he was born in Bethlehem. Right? We've played on the streets together, right? Isn't he the carpenter's son? That was what they were having a hard time with. His divinity. They began to discredit Jesus. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. I wonder what that sounded like too. And you know what? Again, gracious in his words. Was there snapping? Hey! Was he a little sharp? Murmuring is a great disease. And infects and destroys many an individual, and listen, and many a church. I'll tell you, most churches do not fall because of external, but because of internal. And when you begin to murmur and complain, hey, they're murmuring against Jesus. He's perfect. Not one of us is perfect. But we need to still be careful not to murmur. Philippians 2:14 warns us. Look there. Don't let this be spoken of you. The Bible says, do all things without what? Murmurings and disputings. It doesn't say some things, it doesn't say the good things, it doesn't say the happy things. It says all things. Spoke this morning a little bit and mentioned how we are living in a society that has a identity crisis. Say what, how so, and we talked about that a little bit this morning. But we're also living in a world where if there's any sort of authority or any sort of stand on anything, everyone feels like they have the right to vocalize their disapproval. That's dangerous. I'm all in favor of having good ideas and talking through things, but there's a difference between coming up with a good idea and murmuring and disputing. One is to help, one is to criticize and tear down. And it is dangerous. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. We can look in the Old Testament to see what God thought about murmuring. If you'd like, in Exodus 16, you can read through that passage. They murmur against God himself. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. God, what do you think about murmuring? I don't think he's well pleased with it. I don't think he likes it at all. So let's be careful. Even the things of God. I don't like tacos. Well, all right. Wait 2 weeks. You can make your signature dish. I'm excited to see that. I enjoy that. You know, let's be careful. It's, again, like we were talking about this morning. The devil works just so subtly. I just want to get something off my chest real quick. Hold on. Are you about to do what God just told us not to do? It's easy. Words are easy. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves." Why would he tell them that? Because he knew it was detrimental. Verse 44. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." I'm sorry, John 6, 44. While you turn there, I'm going to take a sip of water. "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day." So what does that mean? Does that mean I can't come to Jesus unless he calls me? Does that mean I can't come to the Lord? Can I not come to God unless an invitation is granted? In the book of Esther, we see the king, and unless he points out his scepter, you cannot stand before the king. Is that what Jesus is saying here? There will some draw the line and say, that is exactly what he's saying, and when he comes to you, you will be so overwhelmed by his grace, you will be unable to choose anything else. We call that Reformed theology. It used to be called Calvinism, and now it has just taken a different name, and Reformed theology, that God chooses you, you don't choose God. To which I disagree with also. I do believe that God does come after you. I do believe God does bid you. A great example is that Paul himself. There he was on the road to Damascus, and the Lord comes and says, "Hey, what are you doing?" And Paul says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That was him saying to God, "Sorry. I shouldn't be doing what I'm doing. I yield." Not everybody that Christ bid to come to him yielded. Again, we can. This morning we spoke of the rich young ruler. This is Jesus himself talking to a man. And he says, "Hey, why don't you..." remember what he said to James and John, "Hey, leave your nets and your boat and come follow me." And the sons of Zebedee, what did they do? They said, "Dad, you're kind of on your own." We docked the boat and then we went and followed. They made a choice. God bid and they came. The rich young ruler, "Go, sell all that you have and come follow me." And he says, "No." That's Jesus himself. So yes, I do believe God does draw us. But I also believe that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I don't think he picks you over you and you over you. I think he's made it available to all of us. And there are workings of the Holy Spirit inside of our heart. Yeah. I don't naturally come. Romans 3 tells me I don't go looking after God. He came looking for me. But he also gave me a free will. Don't eat of that tree. I'm going to eat. What was that? That was a choice. And from the very, very first person, and every single person thereafter, has a free will. But God does reveal himself, and he does make himself known. So when I read this, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me." Say, do you believe that? 100%. And I also believe that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't think it's got to be one or the other. I think it's both. There we go. How's that? But I believe that God is working in a lot of our lives. You start talking to people when they're coming to the Lord, and you start hearing their backstory, and you start seeing the details fill in. It wasn't an isolated thing. I can't tell you how many times, I don't remember if it was Hudson or Joe with me. We were out door knocking, and I was talking to someone, I really don't remember who it was, and they said, you're the second or third person in the last 2 weeks that has told me about Christ. What's that? That's God drawing at you. He's working. He's working much bigger than what we can see. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Understand the context of our passage here. Verse 45, I am the bread of life. The bread of life is simply a physical illustration of the believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that? We're not actually, you don't have to go to DiVincenzo's in Irondequoit and get fresh bread. You don't have to have some holy man of God bless something and say, eat this, and now you have eternal life. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about believing on him. And he says, I am that bread of life. I can, when you partake of me, you have everlasting life. Unlike every other bread where you eat and now it's gone and you will be hungry again. This is figuratively speaking. Say, I believe it's actual. Well, then what do you do with I am the vine? How about the door? It's figurative. He's helping us understand something. Page 2. Verse 49. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. Here's a bold fact. And are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Hey, I'm giving you something. Every single one of those people that ate manna from God, dead. Me? This is the bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. That's what he's talking about. I'm going to give up my life. And that's going to be the key to eternal life. No sacraments, no good works necessary, no church attendance. You know what story I love? Say which one? All of them, but I really love the ones that just kind of blow those thoughts out of the water. When Jesus is hanging on the cross and he tells the man to his side, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. And I bring those passages to those that confront and say, you need to do good works, or you need to be baptized, or you need to join this or do that. What about that guy? All he did was believe. That's it. Again, remember, no works, no sacraments. Verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Do you think they're understanding what he's talking about when you read that passage? No. And I wonder if I was standing there if I'd ask the same question. That's right, Brother Garrett, right over their head, but unfortunately right around their heart too. But I wonder if I would have got it. You know, his very disciples that walked with him for 3 years still didn't get a hold of it until he rose again. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. And your friendly Roman Catholic priest will take you to this passage and say, see, that's what you need to do. Which I don't deny, it's just not how they say. Again, this is figurative. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. This is not actually condoning eating the flesh of Christ or drinking the blood of Christ. The Bible says in let's read verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Genesis chapter number 9. Go there. Kind of a Bible quiz, Lydia. Are you ready? I'm going to put you on the spot. It's been 2 months since you've been in school. But here we go. Is Genesis chapter 9 before, during, or after Moses and the law? Genesis chapter 9. Before the law, correct? Good. Excellent. Gold star, tell your parents to take you out for ice cream. Genesis 9, before the law. Verse 4. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. But what are we not to do? Do not drink it. Do not eat it. Before the law. Leviticus chapter 17. All right, Braden, are you awake? Okay. Leviticus 17. Before, in the middle, or after the law? In the middle, that is correct. We didn't have you mic'd up, so that's fine. You get credit. Also, take him out for ice cream. Verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls and for the blood that make an atonement for the soul. Therefore, I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood. Neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. Why? Because he said so. Parents are afraid to use that, and I understand why you don't want to use that. But with God, that does work. I don't understand. I don't care if you understand or not. I'm telling you, don't do it. Now, later on, science proves to us and shows us, but before the law, don't drink blood. During and under the law, don't drink blood. Acts chapter 15. Zeke, would you like to go out for ice cream also? Okay. Zeke, Acts 15. Here are your options. Before the law, under the law, or after the law. Acts chapter 15. That is correct. After the law. Where are the Sutliffs? Oh, there you are. Oh, yeah, true. Caught on a technicality. Acts 15, verse 19, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and abstain from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Tonight we just looked at before the law, during and under the law, and after the law, under the age of grace, it is commanded of God not to drink blood. I don't think Christ is instructing us to drink his blood here. I don't think that at the moment of his death on the cross that somehow they would to capture that blood and somehow consume his flesh and body. It's figurative, believing in him. Back to John chapter number 6. In verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" If it offended them, why would it offend them? Because throughout every generation, they weren't to drink and eat blood. So if they're thinking physically, this would be offensive. This would be ungodly, unlawful. But if they're thinking spiritually, it would make sense. So they're murmuring against what he's saying because they're not getting it. Verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, these two words are so important in here. I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He's talking of spiritual things. And that's the key verse to this entire passage, including with he that seeth me and believeth hath everlasting life. Hey, you need to partake of me. I'm the key. I'm the life. I am the bread. I am the water. All of those things. Hey, I'm the one that you need. If God were to rain down manna from heaven here, it wouldn't be as good as what I'm offering you. But there were some of you that believe not, he says. See, that's what it's about, believing. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of the Father." In verse 66, a very sad verse. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Hey, high point of Jesus' ministry, feeding of the 5,000. If there were just 5,000 men, we add women and children, maybe upwards to 12,000 people at that point, that moment. As he finished the sermon that day, many returned to not follow him anymore and walked no more with him. Difficult things. Sometimes the Lord's going to teach us difficult lessons. Why does he do that? To help us grow, to strengthen our faith. Be careful when those difficult, when those, as the disciples said, this is a hard saying, that we not say, you know what? I'm going to back away. He just said some hard things to me, huh? I'm done following Jesus. That's what happens. You'll see people come to the Lord, get saved, maybe even get baptized. And then when it's time to start making some changes in your life, now you know what, I'm out. That's human nature. Christ dealt with the same thing. May we be not counted amongst those that would say, we walk no more with him. Even if there's hard sayings, we don't ever want to be in that group. As we go through this passage, what's it all about? Spirit and life. Doing the will of the Father. Understanding that if you come to Christ, he's not going to cast you away, and there's always room. A great passage of Scripture. Next week we'll look a little bit, maybe, if the Lord lets us continue in John chapter number 6. Next week we'll look at a little bit about Peter. Let's all stand tonight. I love dinner on the grounds, but like at about 2:30, I'm like, what? What were we thinking? I'm glad you stuck it out. Here we are. I did notice an entire piece of chocolate cake on the outside. If someone can just, if you want that, you can have it. Or if not, maybe we could just throw it away. If you could just help us all just kind of tidy up a little bit. And let's not soon forget those principles that we heard tonight, though. There's always room at the cross. When our will and the will of God collide, we ought to yield our will to his. And when those hard sayings come, keep following. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for who you are. God, thank you for all the efforts you made in my life to draw me to you. Forgive me for the times I've murmured. Forgive me for the times I've complained. Forgive me for the times I've even doubted. God, we look to you for wisdom and for guidance. Thank you for this passage here. Thank you for just a wonderful day together again. Lord, we love you. We need you. As the passage said, we just need you. Thank you again. Watch over us now. Protect those men and boys as they head up to the Adirondacks tomorrow. Keep them safe. Bless their time of fellowship one with another. And God, may we rejoice over their safe return in a few days. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church. Have a good night.